Welcome to this audio presentation from St. Charles River Church. Today we have a message that we believe is full of practical and relevant behavioral teaching from God's Word, the Bible. We'd like to invite you to grab a piece of paper and a pen. Take notes as you go through this, looking for a personal application from God to you. Sit back and enjoy as we begin this message.
Imagine Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Before they went into that furnace, the king said to them, "You will bow down and you will worship me." You know the story in the book of Daniel, don't you? King Nebuchadnezzar says, "You will bow down." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "Listen, here's the bottom line. I want to tell you, O king, they recognized the role. They recognized his position. But there is one greater. They said, O king, our God will deliver us. Or if he doesn't, we still won't bow before you. Because there is only one in whom will get my knee. It is the Lord God Jehovah." And three of them walked in. They were all bound tight. In fact, the fire was heated many times hotter, to the point the guards that escorted them to the doorway were consumed. And then they step in, and Nebuchadnezzar, with a bird's eye view, says, "Hey, how many did we send in the fire?" I'm shocked that he's even talking about the number. They're still standing. He said, "How many did we send in?" "Three men, O king." "Well, don't I see four up and walking around?" "Hey, he's going. Here's what you need to know. The fourth man didn't appear until they were in the fire. The fourth man is in the fire waiting for you. Right now, if you think you're going through it, look around, because he's already in the fire with you. He was in there waiting for you. If you think, 'Oh God, I hope you go with me into the fire,' he's already there. He's with you, but he's still there in the fire waiting for you. He's there to set you free." You know the rest of the story. They came out the other side. Boy, the king had a lot more respect for him after that day, don't you think? The word says they declared their God to be the one true God. You know, you're not going through the fire just so that you can go through the other side. You're going through for the glory of the one called Yahweh. Because when you go through the fire, Yahweh will be glorified and people will see that there is no one like Jehovah. You know the many names of God. You're not going through the fire just because the enemy hates you. It's because God has confidence in you that as you go into the fire, you'll meet with him right there in the middle of the fire. And as you come out the other side, people around you will say, "Hey, there's a God I want to serve, and he's your God, because I see the difference in you after what you just went through." Have you ever been through tragedy? Have you ever been through a hardship so bad you couldn't even breathe? Maybe you were weeping so hard you couldn't even breathe. There's a God that's waiting for you in the middle of that hell. And as the fire gets hotter, he's more glorified. Because as the enemy turns up the heat, the Spirit of God will come upon you with a power like you have never experienced in your life. He will come upon you with a power like you've never experienced in your life. And you will be, not only will be, you are an overcomer. Say, "I am an overcomer. I am an overcomer. Because he overcame for me. Because he overcame for me. I am an overcomer. because he overcame for me. Now give him a huge hand. Woo! Father, we worship you. I am a child of God. I said, in your position comes an anointing. Give the Lord a huge hand. Hallelujah. Take your position, because with your position becomes this anointing upon you that's amazing, like you've never experienced in your life. This is a declaration, Lord, today. We make this declaration, we are a child of God. And upon that adoption, I am heirs to a throne and all the rights and authority and power therein. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I said in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Woo! Make hell mad, why don't you? I said, make hell mad, why don't you? Declare it today. Declare it today. Let's get into the Word. Come on back in. You ready to get into the Word? Hey, listen, we are blessed with a great pastoral staff at St. Charles River Church. You know, one of the most encouraging videos I've watched recently, there's a couple of them that just pick my spirit up when I watch them. One of them was when I heard Bill Hybels, who had been sharing the love of Jesus Christ through just a relationship with a close friend for 10 years. And one of those videos that Bill Hybels up in Illinois was telling the story. It's about a 20,000 member church. And this guy just refused to come to Christ over these 10 years. And Bill Hybels made the statement. He said, you know, I think his name was John. He said, I just refuse to go to heaven without you. Do you remember that statement? See, that impacted me. I refuse to go to heaven without you. It is, and you know, just a few weeks later, that guy walked up to him at a Christmas party and said, at the end of church, he walked by Bill. He came to church with his wife and he said, I'm good to go. I said, well, what's that mean? He said, I gave my life to Christ today. I believed upon you today. So I love that statement. There's another video that meant the world to me when I watched Rick Warren's son in this auditorium. We played a video for the men a few weeks ago. And men, God's calling us back to purpose. This last Tuesday night was a men's ministry meeting that was a challenge from God. Men, we'll see you next meeting because God's moving and He's challenging us men. But yeah, give the Lord a huge hand. I'm going to tell you something. I got a special friend. Dan Edmondson's dad is sitting off to his right there, and I just want to welcome him to our service. He is a special man of God, I'll tell you. That guy could walk up here any day and preach. That guy, I thought he was going to bring the house down at Dan's mom's memorial service a few weeks ago. But there was another video when Rick Warren's son made the statement. No, it was not Rick Warren's son. It was out in Australia. What's his name? Say it again. Hillsong, pastor. Houston, Brian Houston's son made the statement. He actually made the statement. By the way, I'm great with correction from the platform or from the audience. It's really great with me. I just go with it because I don't have to be perfect. I just need to get the story right eventually. So anyway, it was Brian Houston's son made the statement. He said, you know, Brian Houston or that church is running like worldwide millions of people. There are locations around the world, and Brian Houston is the global pastor of this church. And his son made the statement. He said, one of the reasons that we are where we are, obviously, is the power of God that God unleashed on us as a church. But he said, my dad's philosophy that he doesn't have to preach every Sunday, that there are others. He pushes others forward because he realizes that others, God is raising up others. And in order to multiply, you can add, but in order to multiply, you've got to push others forward to carry the weight, whether it's a small groups pastor or associate pastors or whoever. Eventually, you have to push others up there because God's multiplying the effect of these ministries through our pastors and through the teachers in our throughout our church. And today, and when Houston's son said that, I just wanted to say yes. Thank you for validating what I believe so profoundly. Someone gave me the chance to speak. His name was Rex. and David Williams, and there was a couple of them along the line. I remember you know Pastor Williams, but there were those who said, Barry, it's your season. We need to put you there. And there is a pastoral staff that God has raised up here, and I believe in this pastoral staff. They have a purpose. And I'm going to ask today, we're in the middle of we just started a series, actually, about, if you'll look real quick, it's in your bulletins, it's those fundamental truths, those spiritual truths that you'll find on page 3, I believe. Yes, it's page 3. And it says spiritual truths. We are actually just in the second week of those, and we want you to know what you're going to hear taught, not just so that you'll know what you're going to hear at St. Charles River Church, but so you'll know what you believe and why you believe it scripturally. Well, today, Pastor Pam Patton is coming to the platform, and she is going to share from God's Word about, does God still heal? Would you welcome Pastor Pam to the platform?
Okay, see how the sound's going there. Well, good morning. Well, as Pastor said, I am going to be speaking about, does God still heal? And I wanted to start off with just a quick little story from back a few years ago. Some of you know that I had coached the girls' softball team back several years ago. And when I say the girls' softball team, they were, let's see if that helps. This was girls that were ages 12 to 18. Now, Rick and I raised three, if any of you knew us from our younger years, we raised three very lively, rowdy little boys, but I don't know that prepared me to work with teenage girls. We love them. We had so many fond memories of working with the girls in the softball, but one of the games that we had one time, and this is a great memory for us, is one of the girls was around 14 years old. She was playing, I believe she was playing second base, and she was fielding the ball, and all of a sudden, when she fielded the ball, it was a mishap, and she ended up breaking a fingernail. Now, I'm sure it hurt. I'm sure it was painful. I guess maybe tears didn't surprise me. I think what I was more surprised was the sob crying that started after the broken fingernail. So we got her off, and we took over to the bleachers and had her sit with her mom. And so she's sitting over there crying, you know, and everybody over there is trying to console her. And all of a sudden, this little guy comes over, about 3 years old, just cute as a button. He comes over. He looks so concerned because she was so sad. And all of a sudden, he looks at her and he gets this real confidence and he was like, I pray for you. And we were all like, and she's just kind of looking, still crying, but she nodded her head that it was okay. And all of a sudden, we're like, okay. So all of a sudden, he laid his hand on her knee and he bowed his head. So we're all like, okay, bowed our head. And he very confidently prayed, God is good. God is great. Let us thank him for this food. Amen. She immediately went from crying to smiling to giggling, and everybody around at this point at minimum was smiling, and most people were giggling at this point. I knew this little guy and I knew his family. I'm high-fiving him and giving him a hug, and I'm like, you are awesome. I said, you absolutely made her feel better. Absolutely made her all better in that moment. And like Pastor Barry said, we're doing a series right now on scriptural truths. The one I'm going to be speaking about today is, and in that, on that third page there, we're going to keep you guessing on which ones we're doing each week, because mine's actually, I believe, the third one from the bottom that we'll be speaking about today. But I have a slide here, and also wanted to read that one to you. And it says, we believe that God wants to heal and transform us, that we can live healthy and prosperous lives in order to help others more effectively. And one of the scripture references I wanted to use in that is found in Isaiah. It's 53 verses 4 and 5. I'm sure many of you are familiar with this scripture, but it says, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions and he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and his wounds, by his wounds, we are healed. Obviously, this is in the Old Testament, but it's talking about the crucifixion of Jesus. So as a church, we do believe in divine healing. One of the things, though, I think that sometimes when we think about healing is, is we think about that as far as it's just a purpose of someone getting, you know, their ailment, you know, healed, that so that they physically are healed. But often what that is, what the for the divine healing is, it's a, to direct them back to God. It's to put that focus back on God for that healing. We know that, that illness and sickness came into play back in the Garden of Eden. That was with the first sin. So a lot of times people associate sometimes... Do I have to switch or?
You can.
Okay. I'll try it just a little bit longer. And if it doesn't work, we'll switch over. Soon, probably. So one of the things that we wanted to talk about in with healing, though, also is to talk about one of the things that we are okay with as well is sometimes in the church is known for not being all for what the medical field can offer us, for what doctors, nurses, medicines. And we want to encourage that as well, that the factor there with, you know, obviously if you break your arm, go get a cast on it. If there's something that you need to seek the medical field for. But the big thing about that is that we don't want to leave God out of that equation. So in the sense that we still want to absolutely be able to take advantage of and use wisdom as far as for what the medical field can offer us, we still want to not leave God out of that. And one of the scriptures that I have here is in James, and I had looked at it in the NIV, but I really liked it in the Message Bible. And it's James 5, 14 through 16. And it says, "Are you hurting? Pray. Do you feel great? Sing. Are you sick? Call the church leaders together to pray and anoint with oil in the name of the Master. Believing prayer will heal you, and Jesus will put you on your feet. And if you've sinned, you will be forgiven, healed inside out. Make this your common practice. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you can live together whole and healed. The prayer of the person living right with God is something powerful to be reckoned with." So, absolutely, that we, you know, if you've ever had, hopefully you haven't been in that situation, but I know we have with small children where you happen to rush them to the emergency room for something, you know, so we're praying all the way, but we're still going to make our, you know, have that wisdom of still taking them and having the doctors. Many of you have known our oldest son was born blind. We had found this out when he was about 4.5 months old. And when we first found that out, obviously with us being Christians, with our families being Christians, many of you might know that my dad is actually he didn't become a pastor until he was in his late 50s, but he is now a Baptist pastor here in the area. But Rick's parents, obviously, they're here at this church. We grew up in Christian homes. But so immediately when we found out about with our son, we were praying, we had everybody else praying, we had, you know, every prayer line that we could possibly have him in, we had him in. And, you know, if any of you have ever went through something where you've had someone going through some type illness or disability or anything that, trial like that, you know that you're pleading with God. And aren't we usually making deals with him too? You're going, okay, God, if you do this, I'll do this. We're making him all kinds of, you know, and back in my 20s when we had Stephen, you know, this would not have been a comfortable platform for me, but I'm telling you, I was promising if you heal him, if you will take this, if you will restore his sight, we will shout it from the rooftops. Well, every platform that you could possibly give me that we would be telling people and that we'd give him that glory. And one of the scriptures that very early on that gave us a sense of peace was, it's found in John chapter 9. I won't read the whole thing, but briefly, it's when the disciples had saw a blind man that had been blind since birth. And it says, the disciples asked, "Jesus, who sinned, the man or his parents?" And Jesus replied, "Neither the man or his parents sinned. This happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." And if you go on and read that, he went on to be healed, that Jesus healed him. So I remember as Stephen was little and we were praying for him, we always 100% felt like God could heal him and that he would heal him. It wasn't a matter of if he was going to heal him. We always felt like it was just a matter of when he was going to heal him. And as we continued to pray for him, months and years went on, and some of you have heard me share before, was he was a toddler then, God started placing on our heart that if he didn't heal him, it was because he had a bigger and better plan for his life. And as a mom of a toddler and starting to watch him really struggle because of this not being able to see, I assured God the bigger, better plan was that he be healed and that he restored his sight. And that's what would be the miraculous, and that's what we would share with everyone. So as we kept assuring God that that was the bigger, better plan, one of the scriptures that came to me, and that was Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than earth, so are my ways higher than yours." So what I felt God was telling us all along that way was, I have a plan, trust me. It's hard when you're going through it and you're in the middle, when we were talking, Pastor Barry was talking about earlier, when you're in that fire, when you're going through that trial, it's hard to understand there's a plan. We don't understand God's ways. His ways are not our ways. And we don't understand it, and we see it, and we know that we're trusting God, but we don't always understand. Another story that came to me there was 2 Corinthians chapter 12 with Paul. And again, I had read it in the NIV, but I really liked what it said in the Message Bible here from Paul. And this is where he was talking about that thorn he had in his flesh. We never know what that was. But in the Message Bible here, it says, "So I wouldn't get a big head. I was given the gift of handicap to keep me in a constant touch with my limitations. Satan's angels did his best to get me down. What he in fact did was push me to my knees. No danger, then, of walking around high and mighty. At first, I didn't think of it as a gift. I begged God to remove it. 3 times I did that, and then he told me, 'My grace is enough. It is all you need. My strength comes into its own in your weakness.'" Paul goes on to say, "Once I heard that, I was glad to let it happen. I quit focusing on my handicap and to begin to appreciate the gift." Again, that's not as easy sometimes in those moments. But I will say, as we went on with our son, and some of you know his story, is that as he went into high school and then he went on to a program called Colorado Center for the Blind, we had people after people after people telling us how our son's can-do spirit, his positive spirit, and how it was impacting them. And it wasn't just impacting blind people, it was impacting sighted people as well. And we were beginning to see how God's plan, we didn't understand it as a toddler, we didn't understand why God just didn't heal him and allow us to yell that from the rooftops. But what he did is he used Stephen, and he used him in this blindness, in this handicap, to be able to reach people. And we've been able to talk to Stephen over the years and as an adult, and we said, "Steve, do you get it? Do you see that God could have never used you in the way he's used you and had you touch the lives that you've touched, the sighted and the unsighted, had you been born a normal-sighted little boy?" And he said, "I do, Mom." He absolutely gets that, and he understands that, and he can see that, you know, in his adulthood. And one of the other, to me, huge blessings of that is, you know, he's lived with this disability all of his life, but he could have been bitter. He could have been resentful for it. But instead, he's able to see how God's been able to use him in a way that you or I could not impacted the same people that he's been able to because of his handicap. I just wanted to bring up another one just quick here of, if you've ever heard of MADD, M-A-D-D, it's Mothers Against Drunk Driving. That was formed back in the early 80s. And where that came from was, I'd read an article on it, was a mother that lost her child, lost her daughter to a drunk driving accident. And when that happened, it talks about that she was standing in her daughter's room that had passed away. And in her grief and her anguish, she wanted to do something. And eventually what that came to was she joined with other mothers that had also lost children by drunk driving. I guess I'll go ahead and switch here, guys. Okay, do you have me on this? So where the mother had formed this, where she formed the MADD, M-A-D-D, and she formed that with these other parents that had also had this tragedy in their life. And, you know, it's so hard because you think, my goodness, you know, in that moment, why did she ever have to go through that? And believe me, I'm sure that mother and others that's went through similar things would do anything to reverse that. But on the other hand, we see where it was meant for evil, and then they were able to turn that situation into something that's been so positive and has now probably saved hundreds, if not thousands, of lives over the years from that organization. And I know I've talked mostly about with, as far as on healing, because I think that's so important, is that healing isn't just with that physical healing, but I do want to give some examples of that physical healing as well. And the first one that I'm going to read here is found in Acts. And it's Acts chapter 3, and it's where Peter and John was just walking into the temple.
And the beggar was laying outside the temple there. And it was a beggar that had probably seen that many, many times before this day. But on this particular day, the beggar asked them for money. And starting in verse 6, it says, "Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, walk.' Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. And then he went to them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate, called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." And again, it's just an example of what God uses in that healing, that it's to bring people back to him, that it's, yes, the miracle for people is that we see this man that couldn't walk that now can. But for God, the purpose of that is to bring people back towards him. Another one that I just had read recently, well, probably 2 or 3 years ago, but ever since I had read this one, it has just really stuck out to me, and I've read it many times over the last couple of years. And it's found in Hezekiah 38, starting with verse 1. And it says, "In those days Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, went to him and said, 'This is what the Lord says. Put your house in order.'" This is what the Lord told him to say. "Put your house in order because you're going to die and you will not recover." Now, when I read that the first time, I'm thinking, well, this is, you know, it's one thing if we go to the doctor and the doctor tells you you're terminal. You think, well, I still got hope because I got God and he could do something. This was from God. God was the one telling him, you're going to die. I get your house in order. I'm thinking, that's okay. This is final. You know, the buck stops here. I'm thinking, when God said, get your house in order, you're going to die, I'm thinking, okay, that's what's next. So I loved when I continued reading, and it says, "Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. 'Remember, Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes.' And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the Lord came to Isaiah and said, 'Go and tell Hezekiah, this is what the Lord, the God of your father, says.'" This is where it gets good. It says, "I have heard your prayer and I have seen your tears. I will add 15 years to your life." It was so powerful to me. See, we think about that. This is the God of our universe, that he says, "I heard your prayer and I seen your tears," and that God. So I'm thinking, you know, like I said, that final say, and that he was able to go to him in prayer and plead with God, and that God heard him. And I wanted to give then one more example of a more current day one, because that was the title that we said, "Does God Still Heal Today?" And the two different examples I gave in the Bible, one was Old Testament, one was New Testament. And I know we shared this a couple of years ago with you, but back in January of 2015, it was local here, there was a young man by the name of John Smith that fell through the ice in Lake St. Louis. And he was under the water for 15 minutes. And after being under the water for 15 minutes, they tried to revive him. They tried CPR. Nothing was successful. They had taken him into the hospital. I believe his body temperature was like around 86, 88, something like that. The doctors had done everything that they could do, and they were just calling his mom in to let her say goodbye before they pronounced him dead. And when they called the mom in, immediately, as only, I believe, I'm sure dads are good, but as a mom could do, is that she grabbed a hold of his feet and she cried out to God for her son, and she cried for his healing. And in that moment, his heart began to beat. And I've talked to some nurses, and it wasn't just that his heart began to beat, but the blood that was beating, that was coming through his veins, was warm. In that moment that God touched him, and when she cried out, we don't understand we know that Pastor Dave Rispoli here from Joy Community Church, that his wife right now is going through lung cancer, and we know they're battling that. And we don't understand why someone like that that's in full-time ministry, why they're going through the things that they do. But, Father, you know that we know that God still hears our prayers, and he sees our tears. And with whatever we're going through, that we'll still cry out to God and that we still pray. We don't know in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was praying and he called out to his father, Father, if it be your will, take this cup from me. And his father, we know he didn't take the cup from him, that he still had to go through what he went through. But I was reading this last week in Luke, and what it does is it said an angel came and strengthened him in that moment. So he was with him. So we don't know if that cup's going to be taken from us, but we know that if we still cry out and we reach out to God, that he can give us strength in those moments.
We hope you found this audio presentation from St. Charles River Church both beneficial and enjoyable. If you're ever in the area, please come by and visit us at 810 Westwood Industrial Park Drive, Weldon Springs, Missouri, 63304. You can also reach us online at www.stcharlesriverchurch.org.